to verse 6 and 7. And it just says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beautiful the way it finishes, doesn't it? Abounding in it with thanksgiving. But the line that really stood out to me is that first line. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And you know, we could interpret that sentence in a few different ways. You know, one of the ways that we could interpret it if we come from a certain way of thinking would be, well, Ian, now that you have received the Lord, now you've got to really try hard and you've got to live up to that, right? So you've entered into that relationship, you've called yourself a Christian, you've received Jesus, so now, come on, you've got to do everything right. You can't do anything wrong. You've got to, you know, find out what it is that you're meant to be doing and you've got to do that. So do it and try hard and do it. There could be that aspect. Now, I've exaggerated that to make the point, but that sometimes that can be the way we see that sentence. We can think about it that way. But really what it's saying here very much is it's saying, you know, just in the same way, and I'll read a couple of different translations in a minute that bring this out a bit more clearer, but really what it's saying is in the same way as you receive Jesus Christ, now walk in Him. How do we receive Him? We received Him, Ephesians 2 tells us, by grace through faith. It says there's nothing we can boast about. We can't boast about how well we've received Jesus. We can't boast about how we fixed ourselves up enough that we actually could then enter a relationship with Jesus and that we deserve that now. We can't do that. There's nothing that we could do to receive Jesus Christ except receive Him. And the Ephesians 2 tells us that that's not boastworthy. It's not like something that you have done. It's everything about what He has done. Now, we know that, and we talk about that quite a bit, don't we? That we're saved by grace through faith. We trust what He said. We trust what Jesus has done for us. We put our full confidence in that. And so we enter into relationship with Him. We receive Him. I mean, in John 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become a child of God. So we enter a relationship, we receive Him, we enter a relationship, and that relationship is not something we deserve, but it's something that we receive. It's something we enter into. And so what Paul is saying here is, in the same way that by grace through faith you received Jesus, it wasn't difficult, it wasn't complicated, you didn't have to rise to a certain level, you just had to trust, believe and receive. That's what you had to do. What I had to do, what you had to do. If you have never done that, if you're here today and you understand a little bit of that, but you've never actually taken that step of receiving Jesus, well, you could do that today and we would love that. It's so simple. You just need to say, you know what? There's an invitation for me. I trust that invitation, and so I'm responding, I'm accepting that invitation, and I'm entering into this relationship with Jesus. And as you enter into that relationship, you begin to discover, you know, over time, more and more what's available. A bit like what I said before about the phone, isn't it? Or whatever gadget you like to buy. We just got a new microwave. I mean, microwaves, how difficult can they be? But I'm pretty sure that there's a fair few features on there that are going to be quite interesting to discover. At the moment, I'm just happy to go beep, 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 get it to whatever the required minutes, seconds are for your porridge in the morning, press go, and I'm happy. But I know there's lots of features on there that I'm not familiar with yet. We stuck the book in the bottom shelf, and so one day we might get desperate enough to read that. But you know what I mean? There's lots of features there. There's things there that... So that's the same. We receive Jesus. It's simple to receive Jesus, isn't it? It's simple to receive Him in that sense. Now, I know that could take some qualifying as well. Sometimes it's not simple because, you know, of all the things that that people have experienced sometimes, it's kind of can harden hearts and close eyes, can't it, to what the simplicity of the gospel is. But so in that sense, it might not be simple. But when we get to understand about it, when we trust it, then it becomes a simple thing. And so we're to walk in Him in the same way as we received Him. Now let me read a couple of other translations because I just think they... just unpack it beautifully, and this is the key verse or line that I want to bring out this morning. So just let me take a moment to read a couple of different versions of this. So this is in the Passion Translation. verses 6 and 7. And we might look at the other verses a bit later as well, but 6 and 7 at the moment. And it just says, it's got a heading in the Passion Translation called New Life in Christ. And it says, in the same way you received Jesus our Lord and Messiah by faith, continue your journey of faith, progressing further into your union with Him. Your spiritual roots go deeply into His life as you are continually infused with strength, encouraged in every way. For you are established in the faith. You have absorbed and enriched by your devotion to Him. I mean, they're beautiful words. Take a bit of thinking about, don't they? But they're beautiful words. In the same way that you received Jesus, now continue your journey of faith or walk in Him. The other one is the Message translation. And it just says, my counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You received Christ Jesus the Master, now live Him. It doesn't even say live in Him, it just says now live Him. Because you've received Him, now live Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. You like that? No kids here? School's out. Yes, there is. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. You've got to love that, haven't you? But you know, the gist of it is, in the same way as you just receive Christ, then just continue to live by faith. Trust what He's done. Trust what He's given you. And learn, you know, the Bible says if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. You know, our part is to have a hunger. Our part is to have an appetite, isn't it? Our part is to be open to in some ways, and I don't like this term, but I do. It's, you know, you hear the term sometimes about pressing in to Him. Now, again, I like it in the sense of, well, all we need to do is we need to just make some choices and just have a heart that really wants to experience all that He's given us. Sometimes, though, that pressing in can feed the idea that, well, I just need to try harder. I need to, you know what I mean? So it's not in that sense. Because the thing I really am trying to emphasize this morning for us is that in the same way as we received Him, we are able to walk it out. We can walk it out. You know, Paul, and I didn't look this up, I was just thinking about it in the worship, but Paul, through Romans, he's talking about, I know, actually it might not have been in Romans, it might have been in one of his other letters, perhaps even in Colossians, but he talks about how, just as you started in faith, he says, who's bewitched you? Stella will tell me what verse it is later. No, that's right, Stella, it doesn't matter. But he says, who has bewitched you? You know, he says, you started out in faith. You started so well. You just trusted God and you had that first love and you experienced Him and you were so full of joy. And now what's happened? You've made this complicated. You started to think not in terms of what He's given you and how you can freely just experience that and live it out. You started to make it complicated. You started to think about, well, I've got to do this better and I've got to do this better and I've got to do more of this and I've got to do more of that. Probably a good time to pause and say, you know, many of those things are actually good things to pursue or experience. But it's the way that we go about it. It's the attitude that we have to it. That if it's like, I've got to get more, I've got to do more, I've got to, you know, I've got to take the responsibility for this journey of faith. But the Father, He says to you, He says, you know, you choose. You hunger and thirst. You be open. You let your heart be like fertile soil. Like, these are all the pictures, aren't they, that the Scripture paints. We don't have to try to invent the seed. We just have to have a heart that's fertile enough for when that seed is planted and when it's watered, it will actually produce something. But if our heart is rocky, if our thoughts are locked into the traditions of the world, because that's what it goes on to say in this passage. It says, who is robbed from you? Don't let anyone cheat you. So Paul has mentioned this in a few places, hasn't he? So somewhere he said, you know, you started out so well in the way of faith, but now you've made this complicated and you're trying to make it about works, and then you get discouraged and disheartened because you feel like you've failed because you haven't done enough or done, you know, you're not good enough. Why don't you just keep going the way you started? Because you'll never be good enough anyway. Why don't you just trust what He's given you? Why don't you just walk in all that He's given to you? Does that make sense? Is that all right? Can you see why this is so important? I mean, we can look back at many of our own journeys and we can see where we've been trapped at times in different ways of thinking, in different ways of approaching, you know, all that God's given to us. And it seems to be like there's some default position that many of us find ourselves in, this default position, whether it's because it's what we've been taught in our different backgrounds or whether it's what we've, just seen as we listen to the world out there and they say you just got to try harder and make something for yourself. And so that thinking contaminates our walk of faith. And so then we start thinking, well, I've just got to try harder. I've got to make something for myself. I've got to deserve everything. Otherwise, you know, I can't receive it. I mean, how hard is it sometimes to receive a gift because we think like we've got to earn it, we've got to deserve it? I mean, in the natural, that's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Do you find that? Do you find it's hard sometimes to receive, you know, someone's generosity, to receive a gift in some circumstances? I mean, if it's your birthday, well, you just grab them, don't you? Because we've got used to that. But when someone wants to bless you, when someone wants to give you something for nothing that you don't deserve, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's really hard. I want to think, well, what have I done to deserve that? Or I need to now try and do something to deserve that. But God, He's just so out of the generosity of His heart. He just, out of the abundance of His heart, out of who He is, out of His love for us and His desire for us, He just wants us to walk in everything that He's given to us. And in the same way as we receive salvation by grace and we can't boast about it, He wants us to walk in Him. And I will just mention what some of those things are that we're encouraged to walk in, because Paul does go talking about some of those things too in his letter. So, walk in Him. That word walk, it's actually a Greek word, peripateo. And it says to tread all over. There's a few different statements here that just give the description of what this means in the Greek. So when it says to walk, as you've received Him, now walk in Him. And it's the word peripateo. The word peri, the peri means all over. And the pateo means to trample or tread underfoot. And so it says to tread all around. I've put in brackets here because I thought, well, what does that mean? Like when we're thinking about how we live the journey of faith, and it's saying walk, and it's saying don't, you know, walk all around. Like it's, and I thought in brackets I put, it's the opposite to tiptoe. Now, those who've been around a long time, remember the song Tiptoe Through the Tulips? Anyone want to sing it this morning? No one? No one want to sing it? That'd be fun, wouldn't it, if you sang it this morning? I won't sing it for you. Probably is close to, you know. Anyway, it's pretty hard song to sing. But Tiptoe Through the Tulips is, you know, when we think about tiptoeing, we think about, well, just being a bit reluctant, maybe being a bit quiet, not make, you know, like whatever, there's just some sense of reservation, there's some sense of, you know, lacking of confidence or whatever is implied by that. And so here it says this word peripateo, walk, you know, in all that He's given to you, walk in Him. Well, it's actually this confident walking, this trampling. The next line, it says to tread all around, that is opposite to tiptoeing, to walk at large. Now, again, this might be just my mind, but when I think about walking at large, my mind immediately goes to Sri Lanka. And some places where you drive in Sri Lanka, there's the big signs up. You know how we've got kangaroo signs? Well, they've got elephant signs, right? So you get an elephant bar for your car and it probably won't do you any good whatsoever because elephants are big. Has anyone noticed that? And so what you're doing is you're driving through and I'm with Simon Arthur and he says, oh, you might see an elephant here. Keep your eye out. So we're excited. We really want to see one. Like, we really want to see an elephant. A couple of times, I've seen a few elephants crossing the road and everyone parks well back. They all want to watch, but they stay well back. And I said to him, what's happened? Like, are they dangerous? And he said, well, there are times where they just walk up and they just tip a car over. They just flip a car over. And when you drive through some towns in the elephant area, you see these huge barbed wire fences because the elephants will just come walking through the yard and through the garden and just trample whatever is there. And so they put these electric fences or these big tall barbed wire fences up just as a deterrent. Now, I think an elephant could push through that anyway, but he just kind of gets the idea, well, maybe there's a better way to walk, I think, you know. So it's kind of like a deterrent. But an elephant just goes where he wants, doesn't he? Is that right? Now, I was going to research this before, but I ran out of time. Some of you might know this, I don't know, but I understand that, like, when an elephant has sometimes got a shackle around his leg and he's just got a peg there holding him, that there are times where, like, he's held by a fairly frail maybe not a frail, but to him fairly frail peg or a chain. And that if the elephant actually realized his strength, he would just pull it out of the ground and just walk. But he's been trained, or something in his mind, you know, makes him think like, well, I'm captured, so I'm going to stay here. But really, an elephant can just walk where he wants. An elephant at large, like I can, that's what I'm hearing. I'm hearing, there's an elephant at large. Like, look out, because he'll just walk on whatever he wants to. He'll tread on your car, he'll tread on your garden, he'll probably, well, may not tread on your house, but you know what I mean? He's at large. Again, look, forgive the, maybe the foolishness of all of that if it doesn't make sense to you, but when we're told to walk in Christ, there's something about not going around terrorizing everybody and treading on everyone's garden, but there is something about not being shy about it. Not being, again, not, it's not arrogant. It's opposite to that. But having this confidence that lets us walk in everything that he's given to us. To walk in all his promises. To walk in the outworking of all that is ours in him. And so, another description it says is to deport oneself. And you know, again, that's talking about our posture, isn't it? Is that right? Our posture. And so, again, it's not hard to link the idea or the analogy of our posture with the way that we walk and experience and live out our experience in Christ. Have a posture that that's not arrogant or proud, but that holds our head high and that walks without reluctance and without hesitation. That is not so focused on our inadequacy and our failure and our undeservedness that we actually hold back. The Bible uses the word ashamed, and we think of the word ashamed primarily as feeling like we need to cover our face. But actually the word ashamed in its fuller expression means to withdraw or to pull back. So if I'm ashamed, then what I'm doing is I'm pulling back, I'm withdrawing or I'm holding back. And so we don't need to be ashamed. We don't want to be proud and self-reliant. In some ways, actually, if we are self-reliant and proud, well, we do have to hold back because there's incredible limitations, isn't there, to us if we're relying upon our own self. But when we're not relying upon ourselves and we're trusting in who he says and who he is and the fact that he's with us and that he's in us, then what it lets us do is it lets us walk with this confidence, this healthy and godly confidence that that lets us, like we're at large, where there's no boundaries, there's no limitations in some sense. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so I just think it's a beautiful picture to have. So in the same way, as you receive Christ, in the same way, walk in him. The other definition, so to tread all around, to walk at large, to deport oneself, to follow as a companion was the fourth one. You know, there are times where I know that I'm more confident because of who I'm with. Whether it's in a situation where I'm not familiar and I'm with someone who's much more familiar and so I'm walking with them and feeling confident because of my companion. Whether it's somewhere where I don't have authority to go, but the person that I'm with has authority to take me. And so therefore I can enter a room or I can enter a place because of who is with me. You know, the Bible talks about this, and I don't have the reference for it, but the Bible talks about this really horrible scenario where you go to I think it's a wedding, but you go along to a place and you decide to sit at the top table. And then what happens is, I have nightmares about this idea, but you know, it says, don't be like someone who goes and you sit at the top table. And then what happens is someone has to come and say, excuse me, sir, could you just come and sit over here? Because that top table is reserved for somebody else. And so this is not about presuming to be better than we are. It's not presuming to sit at the top table because there's an element of humility and servanthood and not being better than others that's woven right through all of what I'm talking about this morning. And I really want to make that point strongly. It's not about sitting at the top table and being asked to come and sit at the other table because you're not one of the special guests at the wedding. Do you get what I mean? And so there's this reluctance that comes from not knowing the authority. Like lately, with the limited numbers at weddings and funerals or whatever, you know, you can't even attend a funeral without knowing that you're invited and you're meant to be there. Do you know what I'm saying? And so it's been real something that that you know you need to know that you have the authority to be somewhere. You can't walk confidently if you're not aware of the authority or the right that you have to sit where you're sitting or to walk where you're walking. So I'm not talking about walking presumptuously. And I'm not talking about walking and sitting where you just want to go and walk and where you want to go and sit. But what I'm talking about is when we are in Christ, when we're walking out our Christian faith and experience, when we're loving what He loves and we're following His way and we're listening to His voice and we're wanting to be obedient to Him, then what happens is we're able to walk with this confidence and with this sense of assurance that I'm talking about this morning. It's not about arrogance, but it's definitely about confidence. But our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Him. Confidence is in the authority that He's given to us. It's walking with Him as our companion. So this word, peripateo, is talking about walking with a companion, following a companion. I'm with Him. I'm with her. Sometimes gives us the confidence to do what we wouldn't do on our own. So I want to read on now into the rest. No, sorry, what I'll do is I'll look at where we're encouraged to walk just quickly, and then I'll read the next couple of verses from this part in Colossians, and then we're done for the morning. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it just says this, it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, one aspect of the walking is to walk in good works. Now, this is where, again, I need to explain. We think of good works sometimes as, well, I think that's good and I'm going to do good works in some sense to deserve something or to better myself. But this, in this context, that good works is God works. That actually we've been ordained to do what God has given us to do. We've been ordained to walk in God's works. So this is what it says, Ephesians 2:10 again. We are His workmanship. And this is just after where it says, you're saved by grace through faith, that you can't boast. It's not of anything of yourself. And then it says, we are His workmanship. He has done it. But we are created in Christ Jesus for His works, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, when we talk about walking, we're talking about doing whatever He's given us to do. We're not talking about we're walking around in some arrogant way doing what we presume or what we like, but we're talking about getting to know what He wants for us, getting to know where He's leading us, getting to recognize His voice and follow His voice, getting to recognize His heart and wanting to live consistent with His heart. But He's the one who leads us. He's the one who fills us. It's His workmanship. It's not our doing. So just like we received Him in grace through faith, we can walk out His plan and His will for our life. It's not like, well, I better get to know His will, and now I'm at this crossroads. I've got to not do what I want to do because I've got to do what He wants to do. A little bit like what I said to Ian before. Ian, now you're received Jesus. You can't do what you want to do. Now you've got to just really try really hard to find out what God wants and be obedient to that. Right, eh? You got that? It's not that. It's that actually, We in the same way as we received Him, we now can walk in obedience to Him. Now we can walk according to His will. It's not a struggle, but it's something that He will work in us to do. It's something that He has enabled us to do. It's something that He has fully equipped us for every good work. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, for leading us in the right way." Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. You see, He's given us everything to be able to do His work. He's given us everything to be able to be obedient to Him. See, obedience is a good thing, but it's not something that we try to attain with our own human effort, but it's something that we walk in by His enabling power. And so we walk in Him. Ephesians 4 and 5, and we don't have time to look them all up, but if you were to be interested to read those chapters later, Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, it's a follow on from what I just read, walking in His good works. It's got a section there on walking in unity, walking in godliness, worthy of your calling. It's got a section on walking in love, walking in the light, as children of light, and walking in wisdom. You know, they're all good things to walk in. But our walking is not us trying to attain that. But our walking is the same way as we received Him, with His enabling power, following His voice. And so those things, that ability, that walkway is there for us. So now verses 8 and 10, quickly, in Colossians 2. And it just says this, beware. And we've often referred to that word, it's to be aware. So it says, be aware. You know, watch out, be aware, don't be ignorant. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 8 in particular. It says, be aware, don't let anyone cheat you. You know that word cheat. Some games are designed around this whole idea, aren't they? A game called Cheat. Is that right? Who loves playing that game? It's kind of like a license to do what you know you're not supposed to do. Is that right? You can actually lie and do all those things that you just love to do. No, hang on, sorry. It's all right. But it's actually like you cheat. And the winner of those games is the person who can cheat the best. Is that right? Why are you smiling, Bruce? Are you good at that game? No, okay. Sorry? You've got to get away with it. That's the thing. You've got to cheat good, haven't you? So in those contexts, that's okay. But you know, the whole idea of cheating is you're trying to in the game, I forget the game exactly, but you know, and I'm not good at it. Is that good to say? Should have said that? Not good. But it's, the idea is you're trying to make someone else think that, you're trying to think something that's not right. Is that right? I mean, again, poker is another game, isn't it? Some of you won't know about that game. But poker, you know, you're trying to convince the other person that you've got a better hand than them, even though the reality might be that they have a better hand than you. And you can win with a lesser hand. Look, all of that is just to say, cheating is having something that we are entitled to that we can't access or can't experience fully and bring into our experience. Is that right? So the enemy, that's his goal. His goal is to cheat us. His goal, Jesus won the victory over him. Jesus defeated his ability to rob from us and steal from our life. John 10:10 says the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. We've talked about that often. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it in its fullness or have it more abundantly. And so the enemy's strategy is to try and rob from us things that we're entitled to. Try to make us not aware of what we can walk in. Try to stop us from fully experiencing the things that God has intended for us in our life. And so I've written down here, to prevent you from receiving, experiencing, or walking in the full benefit of your entitlement, that which is yours. And so the beginning of the scripture says, as you have received Christ, walk in Him. Don't let anyone stop you from walking in what you're entitled to. Don't let anyone cheat you or rob you. And it goes on to say that some of the ways they do that is through philosophy, through I'm just looking up a definition here. I wrote down a definition, or I looked up a definition of philosophy. Through philosophy, through the traditions of men, through the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, those things, those ways of thinking, those habits, the Bible even refers to strongholds. And what a stronghold is a stronghold is a way of thinking that's got so entrenched that it actually begins to dictate to our life and keep us in bondage. Strongholds often link to sort of like a demonic oppression or something, you know, that holds us back spiritually. It's a spiritual barrier in our life. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that a stronghold is when we adopt a way of thinking that is so locked in and entrenched, reinforced. You know, the enemy, what he'll do is he'll try and reinforce those wrong ways of thinking. He's the father of lies. He tries to reinforce those wrong ways of thinking so that they become so entrenched that they actually become a bondage in our life. And sometimes we need to see those chains broken. We need to be released from those things that hold us back in our life. those ways of thinking. And that's what this is all about. It's walk in everything that you have and be careful that the philosophy, the tradition of men, the principles of the world, the thinking of the world, the lies of the enemy don't actually become like a stronghold in our life that blocks us from walking in all his fullness. The word philosophy, when I looked it up here, it just says the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality and existence, especially when considered as an academic principle. Well, there's a lot in that, isn't there? A theory or an attitude that acts as a guiding principle for behaviour. Now that makes more sense, doesn't it? Or that's a bit easier to understand. The other makes sense too, but that's a bit easier to understand. A theory or an attitude or a belief that we've adopted or a way of thinking that we've adopted, a theory or an attitude that acts as a guiding principle for our behaviour. I looked up another one where it said, what is philosophy in simple words? See if you think this is simple words or not. Philosophy is a way of thinking about the world, about the universe, about society. It works by asking very basic questions about the nature of human thought, the nature of the universe and the connections between them. The ideas in philosophy are often general and abstract. Can you see why Paul was encouraging us? Well, encouraging the church at Colossae, but then encouraging us, don't let anything cheat you. The philosophies of the world, the conclusive thinking about what life's about, what makes you happy, what fulfills you. I mean, they're some of the biggest lies, aren't they, out there, that if you actually get this, then you're going to be happy. Well, then once you get that, if you actually get this, you're going to be happy. And whether that's material stuff or whether that's attaining some accomplishment or goal, all those things are good things, but when they become the thing that our life focuses on, they actually rob from us rather than enhance our life. And so walk in Christ. Keep it simple. Be careful unless you find that different ways of thinking, whether it's from the world, whether it's from the intellectual world, whether it's from our past experiences. You know, one of the things that can be a hindrance is past experiences, times when we've been hurt. And those hurts can become entrenched in our life, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. And what they do is they rob from us, they affect our thinking and they affect our attitudes. And I mean hurts all sorts of things. It can be hurts from all sorts of experiences. Sometimes just even disappointments or things where it hasn't gone the way that we thought or where God hasn't done what we wanted him to or a relationship or other things that are disappointing for us. And so what happens is we get hurt and those things then become, or we get offended or whatever it might be. Those things can be things that become a way of thinking that stop us from walking in what God has for us. Alrighty, and so it says instead, be rooted and built up in him. The word rooted there is the word rizu, R-H-I-Z-O-O. And what it means is to become stable or to be bolted down or to be dug into solid ground. So to be rooted, it's to be bolted down or dug into solid ground. And then it says upon a foundation or a pattern. In some of the explanations, it sort of expands it a little bit to, it's not in these words, but this is how I understood it, that when you're renovating a building, what you have to do sometimes is you have to take away all that is weak or rotten so that you can get down to a solid part before you start building again. See, it's no good just taking the external wall off. I've got to look over at Bruce here and see if I'm telling the truth, but you know, as a builder. But you know, if you take the external wall off, but then the next level of support is rotten, well then you can't just start building from there. You need to go back and start, you know, the demolition has got to go back to where you find something solid to then start building upon. And so that's what this is talking about. It says that be rooted and ground up in him. Let him take away the thinking. Let him take away the hurts. Let him take away the traditions. Let him take away the habits. Let him take away that which is sometimes locked into our thoughts and the way that we walk and live our life so that we can then put our feet upon something solid, upon Christ, and then start to rebuild again. Another example that I think describes this a little bit is when you go to the dentist. And you know, you go to the dentist with a little tiny hole and you know you need a little filling, and then the dentist starts drilling away, and then when he sort of goes away for a second to do something and tells you to take a rinse, you pop your tongue over and you find that he's actually made the hole twice as big as it was before. Anyone get that feeling? You think, what is he doing? Is he creating a job for himself? You know, like he's drilling away. But what is he really doing if he's a trustworthy dentist? What's he doing? He's digging away all the stuff that's going to give you a problem in the future. He's taking away all the stuff that's not good to build upon so that he can get back to a bit of good, healthy tooth. And then what he'll do is then he'll start to build from there and put something in. I don't know about you, but I find that is a really helpful analogy, that in my life I need to allow God to take away the thinking that stops me from walking in everything he has for me. I've got to allow him to take away the hurts that are not good to build upon, because even if I can build now, somewhere along the line there's going to be a problem. Is that right? Somewhere along the line. You know, the dentist could just do a little quick thing and just fill it up and say, off you go, and you think, wow, that was good, that was cheap, it didn't take long. But what happens is 6 months later, 12 months later, that tooth starts to hurt again. Because why? There was a bit of decay that was still there, and the new bit was built upon that decay. If the team would come, please, we're going to come into communion. But what I feel to finish with is just this challenge for us. You know, as you've received Christ, walk in him. But walk in Christ. Build your life upon Christ. Watch out for habits. Watch out for ways of thinking. Watch out for philosophies. Watch out for the world's influence. Watch out for the stuff that tries to make it complicated. And as we take communion this morning, you know, you can come to him and you can say, Lord, I just want you to be that dentist, that builder in my life. I want you. You're the workmanship. It's your workmanship. You said that you're the one whose workmanship is at work in me to be able to enable me to walk in everything you have for me. Lord, I want to walk in what you have for me. But I don't want certain entrenched attitudes. I don't want things, ways of thinking, things that I've locked into, patterns of thinking. Sort of sometimes it's like default responses. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but sometimes like we just find that comfortable response. We don't want to step into something new. We don't want to. So we're already saying no to some of the things that God is talking to us about. I really feel this as I was just saying, Lord, how do you want me to finish this morning? This is one thing that came to my mind, and I feel really strongly about it, is that God, some of you know, that God is just saying to you, I want you to let go of this. I want you to give me this. But you're saying no to him. I mean, sometimes we're kind of not aware and whatever, but I think there's some of us who were really aware that God is saying, I want you to let go of this. I want you to give me this. It's not like he's saying, I want you to try harder, I want you to change. He's actually saying, I want you to give me this. Will you give me that? Will you trust me? Will you give me that? Will you give me that hurt? Will you give me that prejudice? Will you give me that way of thinking that you've kind of built up to protect yourself in some way? I could go on and on, but I think you get what I'm talking about. So would you come to him today and just say, Lord, just whatever it is, I give it to you. I trust you, Lord, and I just want to walk just like I received you. I want to say yes to everything that you have for me. I want to walk fully in all that you have for my life. I want to walk in unity and love and your works. I want to give priority to your will and your purpose for my life. I want to be obedient to you, but not obedience, but obedience, you know. So as we partake, will you just let that be your heart? Let that be your posture. We talked about posture. Let that be your posture. And then to walk confidently in it. Don't hold anything back. Walk confidently. Walk without fear. Walk with a sense of him as your companion. I've said enough. Holy Spirit, just take the things that we've shared this morning and just let it be relevant to us as we partake together this morning. Thank you that we received you with grace and faith. That we received you, Lord, without having to attain certain tick boxes or certain levels of spirituality. But Lord, we just received you. We received you because we needed you and because you offered yourself to us undeservedly by grace. And so help us to walk in everything you have for us too. Lord, not to be ashamed, not to be held back, not to question, not to doubt, not to make excuses in the sense of ways that we talk away the fullness of your blessings for us. Help us not to be ignorant, Lord. Help us to be aware. Help us to be open. Help us to be receive revelation from you of what you have for us, that we can walk fully in it. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for freedom. I believe, Lord, just that you're going to just free some people today. Just in such an amazing way, like you break the chain and release people from the hindrance that's been there. Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for your release of healing. Thank you for your release of wholeness in every part of our being. Thank you for release from guilt and shame. I thank you for release from doubt and fear, Lord. Enemies to walking in you. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust. Pray you'd break the power of traditional thinking, things that we've been taught, that people have said to us, or we've said to ourselves, or that have been laid as a foundation, a wrong foundation in our life. Lord, I pray you'd break that today by your power. Lord, some of those things, they're really hard to shift, but not for you. Lord, not for you. You can renew our mind, Lord. You can breathe upon us and break the power of words and belief that's held us back for so long. Lord, today, let freedom come. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.